Well, we have been in about 3 years' worth of Revelation, which has been fun, but it's done, and we are moving on. We've been 3 years in a topic that's difficult to back, but it's real clear application, and so we've gone to something that's been more difficult to apply, and we're going to be shifting gears here, going from expositional to more topical preaching for a little bit together. And I'm going to be looking at a particular subject that is going to strike at the heart of our existence. It's not a matter of if, it's a guarantee. It will. It just depends on the level that it will, depending on your circumstances. But the heart of our existence, the heart of our daily lives, the heart of our walk with God. I'm going to be speaking to you for the next several Sundays, probably 5 or 6 Sundays, on the topic of forgiveness. Or I should say, maybe more in particular, unforgiveness. Unresolved anger. My experience as a pastor for about 18 years now has been that of all the sins that there are that are available to the Christian, that is by far the biggest one. The one that has the strongest hold on the average Christian, the ones I've experienced, has been in the area of unforgiveness, unwillingness or inability to forgive people. Biggest stronghold that Satan has in the churches today of America, at least the ones that I know, and the Christian lives that I know, is that area of unforgiveness. If we do not get a grip on our anger and get to the place where we can forgive, it will get a grip on us, and it will not let go. And I'm going to be speaking to you on this topic, on this subject. It seems that it's one of the most tolerated sins among believers, this tolerate sin. There are dire consequences. And we don't intentionally, I've never met a Christian that wants to tolerate sin, but it seems like when it comes to the issue of forgiveness, it, there is, even though we find a way to explain away the things that we like to do, right? We find a way, it seems, to explain away unresolved anger more than we do anything else. And there's a part of me that understands it. First of all, I've had to give out forgiveness, and I've had to be forgiven. And I understand what it means to be mad, and I understand what it means to be hurt. And let me tell you something, as a pastor, I've heard some stories of some things that just, I can't imagine. How do you forgive? I mean, the pain is so incredibly deep. And so, I'm not standing up here preaching saying I'm the perfect person, and that I actually have had a great life, and I've had, compared to some that I have talked to, in my experience, I've had very little to forgive people for. And so I'm not sitting here presuming that, well, you know, you're just not as strong as I am, and therefore you could just get over it and you need to forgive people. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that I know what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't cut you, ma'am, sir, any slack. When it says forgive, it does not categorize if this or if that. It just says you do it. And so that from that position, I'm going to be speaking to you quite often. Not only is it a problem that we justify this sin and tolerate it therefore, but also sometimes because the hurt is so bad and because we're so unequipped in our society and unfortunately in our churches, that we don't even know how to forgive. How do I come to the steps? Or maybe there's so many things. It's just like, you know, like I said, you got this, like ever, you know, and I, like I said, I've heard the stories and they're horrific. Nonetheless, God says that we must forgive anger on you. So what I wanted to do this morning, and we're going to be taking you through, like I said, a series of things to bubble up some of this stuff unresolved in your life. And then secondly, helping you to take the steps that it takes. One of the things that I probably, and I'm going to say this out front, forgiveness has a twofold nature. First of all, it is an act of your will. It says in the Bible that you should forgive, so what should you do? Do it. But just because I do it, God says forgive, and so I forgive so-and-so for what he or she did. That doesn't mean that I walk from that circumstance and I'm all better after that. Does it? It doesn't work that way for me. It means that I not only do I have to forgive in a point in time, but I have to also walk in forgiveness. And there's some helpful steps, and I'm going to be leading you through some helpful steps that come not from me, but from some very qualified Christian counselors that'll help you deal with and first of all categorize and deal with and rid yourself of these unresolved anger and bitterness that is in your life. And so I hope that you're going to stick with me through this sermon series. But first of all, as I said this Sunday, I wanted to lay a foundation. I wanted us first to hear the basics. And we're going to begin in the area of basics to hear what God has to say about forgiveness. But first of all, even more than that, let's hear what He has to say, what He's done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Notice what it says. Now all these things, it says, Paul says, are from God. What? The life that we have, the hope that we have, the joy that we have, all these things, he says, are from God. Reconciled us to himself. It's a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. If you did it, you're not saved, friend. You're going to hell. Somebody should tell you. And they just did. If you did it, if what you did, you earned, you're going to hell according to this Bible. And you got some other system you've worked up. And I'm telling you, God is not obligated to honor your system. In fact, he won't. He has a single system that he has reconciled himself to every single human being, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ, through shed blood, not of any merit of yourself. So you must come that way, or you're not coming. You're not. Notice, God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's the only way. And notice, has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Now, first and foremost, primary application is, like we talked about last Sunday, he's given us a ministry. What a great privilege we have to give an invitation to the world. Come. Come and be made right with God. Wow. You don't have to drum it up. You don't have to ask Christ to come or someone to die because he's done all that. Just come to him. Come to Christ. And be made right with God through him. So first of all, that's what the ministry of reconciliation is. But it's not just a ministry of reconciliation between God and men. It's also between men and men. Human beings. I mean, you think about it. Christ said in the scriptures, blessed in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm not talking about peace with God. I'm talking about peace with people. Blessed are those who make peace. Not peacekeepers. Peacemakers. You have to make it because it doesn't exist, right? That's unforgiveness. That's unresolved anger. So you have to make it happen. Blessed are the peacemakers. Ministry of reconciliation, he says. He goes on. Namely, that God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's forgiveness. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You think about it. The forgiven. That's us. Hopefully it's you. The forgiven should know how, and it's incumbent upon them to forgive. And I'm telling you, God does not cut you any slack. And sir, ma'am, I don't know what you've been through. And like I said before, I have been in ministry for 18 years, more or less. And I have heard some stories. And I'm telling you, I mean, not only would I have not been able to forgive like they haven't, I would have also killed that other person. So I'd have been a murderer and an unforgiver. I mean, just unbelievable stuff. What parents do to kids. Kids do to parents. Friends do to friends. I mean, I've had a very blessed life. I mean, I've had a few things I've had to forgive, but I'm telling you, nothing like what I've heard. And they're all true stories. And so again, I'm not sitting up here saying, okay, I'm better than you. You need to get over it. You know, just suck it up and get over it. Neither is God saying that. But what I am saying to you is this. I didn't write this book. And this book. So let me tell you something. God doesn't command you to do something that you're incapable of doing. Just like we're talking to the kids here. God asks hard things of us, but he doesn't leave us alone. He gives us his power and authority. God commands you to do it with that assumption, and it's a safe assumption, that we progress into this understanding of forgiveness. I understand, and so does God, that things can, I mean, the forgiveness is bigger than who we are in some cases. The necessity, the mountain of things to forgive, bigger than who we are. But I'm telling you, your God in you can do it. And he's asking you to agree with him and to go into that process. Will you do that? So let's hear what he has to say. He's committed to us a ministry of reconciliation. And this here's what he says. Just some examples, and there's a lot of examples in the scriptures, but here's some out of the book of Matthew. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? And people say, well, I can't forgive. You don't know what he did. Well, then I hope you don't sin. I hope you don't. Because, wow, that's tough. And just a few verses before, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, model prayer, one of the clauses is about forgiveness. First of all, we're asking for forgiveness, but and Jesus says this is what how you should ask for forgiveness. Notice how it's classified. Forgive us our debts, it's a request to God, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Of course, grammar class, as is a simile, like or as, right? In the same way, you've forgiven that person that you still hold a grudge against. Do you want him to treat you the same way? So that's what you're asking when you keep, you see, bitterness in your life. You're asking God, essentially, to treat you the same way. You don't want that. You don't need that. And again, it's tough. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. Forgiveness is hard, real hard. Bigger than a piano, hard. God knows what he's asking when he tells you to do those things, and he knows that he's able in you to do those things. And so we have to hear him. There you go. Let's look at one more spot here in Matthew 18. And Peter came and said to him, of course, Peter is always shooting his mouth off. Peter is a redneck. Y'all know that, right? He's a fisherman, works out in the sun all day. Don't tell me he's not a redneck. Bad language and everything, I can promise you. I guarantee it. And Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter's trying to be magnanimous. Peter's trying to show what little biblical knowledge he has at this point, which he's recognized the fact that the number seven is a significant number in the Bible. Way to go, Peter. Seven's a big number. So he takes that and he shows off a little bit in front of Jesus. Not a good idea. But Peter's not known to keep his mouth shut. So he says, seven times? Like Jesus is going to say, good boy. Notice he corrects him. No, he says. I do not seven, which is 490. So is that the limit? Not seven, but 490? Then we cut them off? We keep a little tally every time they do something. You're 480, boy. You better watch it. Is that what we do? That's not what he's saying, is it? That's not what he's saying. Peter's pulling out this special number from the Bible which has broad significance, and Jesus is multiplying it. He said, you're going to pull out a spiritual number on me. I'm going to multiply it and just show you how many. He's saying an infinite number of times is what he's really saying. As many times as they sin, you forgive. That's what he's saying. Tough stuff. Tough stuff, but you have it from Christ. So now we have just basically what God has to say, and some examples. Now let's hear what unforgiveness does to us. For that, we're going to be going to the book of Ephesians. What it does to us. It does a lot of things, but here's two glaring examples. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God living in you because your faith in Jesus Christ can be grieved. That grieving, what it does is it stops the relationship, the growth of a relationship between you and the Father, which is supposed to go on and on and on, dynamic, ongoing relationship. It stops when you cease to forgive. In fact, Jesus said, if you're offering your offering at the altar, and there remember that a brother has something against you, go and be made right with him first, ahead of your relationship with God, and then come and offer. In other words, my interpretation, you take it for whatever you want, God says, don't talk to me until you talk to him. Don't try to get things straight with me until you get things straight with him, because until you get things straight with him, you can't get things straight with me. How can you love your brother who you do see? John writes incredulously in the book of 1 John. So you can't do it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And here gives us ways that we grieve. Let all bitterness and wrath, unforgiveness, right? Undealt with anger. And anger and clamor and slander, it gives the devil, the last clause there, a foothold. In your anger, he says, do not sin. So there is a time to be angry. The Bible doesn't say don't get mad. It says get mad, but deal with it correctly, in a godly fashion, in a timely fashion, especially here. Notice the statute of limitations. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, it says. So that means if you make me mad at 6 in the morning, I got till dark, right? But if you get mad at 5, I got maybe an hour, right? Is that what it means? No, it's he's not giving just this arbitrary day, you know, time of day. He's just simply trying to say to us, deal with it, or it will deal with you. Notice what the result is if you don't. And do not give the devil a foothold. That's your step. Now, is that what you need? I mean, the hurt was bad enough, wasn't it? Wasn't it bad enough what she did or what he did? And you're going to add to that now that the devil has a foothold in your life, which just means he's got an error in your life that you have given him ownership of. He occupies. And from that area, he is going to deal a tragedy into your whole life. And that's exactly what happens. You don't need. So you must deal with anger and unforgiveness. It must be dealt with. So now we've heard from God on this subject, and we will continue to hear as sermons go. We'll hear a lot more because there's plenty of examples in the Scriptures. Now I want us to stop for a second, and I want us to, again, building a foundation, I want us to consider a definition, or maybe multiple definitions. What is forgiveness? How do I know when I've forgiven? What does forgiveness look like? Well, here's what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness is, and it's a very simple definition, how do I know when I've forgiven? Forgiveness is the cessation, the end, of anger. I am no longer angry. I can see that person. I can think of that person. I can be around that person. And I'm no longer mad. How do I know when I've forgiven? That's how you know. That's how you know. That's super simple and it doesn't get you anywhere. It's easy to say, hard to do. But that's how you know. That's where the rubber meets the road. How does it, I mean, it really works out that way. But now we need to back up and work on the mechanism. See, it's the mechanism that gets you to the place where the rubber meets the road. What's the mechanism of forgiveness? And I want you to especially listen to this, and if you have something to write with and something to write on, I want you to write this down, even in the margin of your Scriptures, if you're open up to Ephesians or if you're open up to another place. I want you to write this down because this is as best, as close as it gets to a biblical definition. A biblical definition of what forgiveness is simply this. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. Forgiveness, from a biblical perspective, God and it consequences fell upon you. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with those consequences. Love, everybody else knows it. And so when he asks you to do this, he knows what he's asking of you. And how do I know that he knows? Because I'm telling you, he did that very thing. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as, there's the simile again, in the same way, just as in Christ God forgave you. So he's classified it, hasn't he? He didn't just say forgive, but then we're left to interpret it our own humanistic way, which may not be accurate. In fact, probably wouldn't be. He doesn't leave it for us to think about it, come up with some kind of idea. He tells us exactly, how should we forgive? In the same way that God and Christ has forgiven you. I'm telling you, he lives. He lived, he bore to the cross, and died with the consequences of your sin. So you want to know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. That's exactly the way Christ did for you. Exactly what he demands that of you because it is the best thing for you. It will indeed hold Drusky. This was a string of frivolous lawsuits that Donald had brought to the Syracuse, New York court over the past 40 some odd years. Same lawsuit. He's suing, according to what his papers say, the USX Corporation for, quote, ruining his life. The USX Corporation fired Donald Drusky in 1968. He's been suing them ever since. They sued him, they fired him for incompetence. I mean, he had it coming. But he claims that they ruined his life. Not only does he name the USX Corporation in his lawsuit, he also names God in his lawsuit, which to me makes a lot of sense. Half the people I know are angry, or angry, half of what they're angry at is God. This is what he says. He spells it out for us who are a little afraid to write it out. This is what he said. I am suing God, quote, he says, the sovereign of the universe, for failing to act against my enemies, end quote. He goes on not only to sue God, but he makes demands of how God's going to compensate him. He wants God to wanted God to compensate him with, number one, guitar playing skills. Talking crazy, you might as well. No kidding. And, it gets crazier, and the resurrection of his deceased mother. That's what he asked of God. I mean, if you're going to ask something, you might as well ask. But he says, crazy takes you. It'll make a crazy person out of you. It really will. And maybe not that crazy, but who's the prisoner anyway here? God? USX Corporation? Donald is. Donald is, because he won't let this stuff go. Unforgiveness destroys us. There's the story of a shopkeeper who despised his fellow shopkeeper right across the street. He did everything he could to thwart his business. Everything he could, every chance he got, he spoke against him and slandered him. And every time this guy would lower his prices, this man, the shopkeeper, would lower his prices just a little bit more. Hated him. One day, an angel from God came to visit the shopkeeper. And he said to him, sir, I am here and I have authority from God. And that authority from God is that I will grant you any wish, no matter how extravagant it is. But here's the catch. Whatever I do for you, I'm going to do double for your fellow shopkeeper across the way. The man was like, ah! What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? So you're going to grant double, he says, of whatever you do for me. Angel said, that's right, I have the authority to do it. He says, okay, I want you to strike me blind in one eye. All those blessings. And yet he couldn't stand to see the other guy. Sure. You go to a restaurant. You run up a bill of about $30. You and a couple people. Ready to go. Had a good time here on the island. Ask for the check. The waiter brings you the check. You're expecting about $30. A little bit more for a tip. You look at the bottom of the check, though, and it says $8,000. You hand him the check. You say, well, what? I'm not paying $8,000. Why are you asking me to pay $8,000? The guy said, we just thought we'd make you pay for every person who's been in here today. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. Neither is it fair, sir, ma'am, to have been hurt by somebody else a long time ago and not forgive them and live in bitterness and as a result have a short fuse, huh? Have a poor attitude, have a grouchy nature, and have everybody around you who are innocent pay for it. It's not fair. It's not fair. That is exactly what unforgiveness does. Not only do you pay, but so does everybody else. They really do. It'll wreak havoc in your life. So do you have unresolved anger in your life? I want to give you a test. In fact, threefold. A threefold test, and it's just a simple, but it's just to ask, begin to ask questions about you personally. And I want you to take it personally. You do, and I don't care. Because, man, this stuff is messing us up. It's messing you up long enough. Aren't you sick of it? You're the one in prison. You don't want that. You don't want the devil to have a finger. First of all, the resentment test. Very simple, straightforward. Is there someone you resent and have never let off the hook? Is there someone you resent and have never let off the hook? Be honest with yourself. Yes, I do, but you don't know what they did to me. Let me just say this to you. It's not about them. It's about you. Forgiveness is more about you than about them. They may never get any better. You let God mess with them. This is your issue. It's about you. So number one, the resentment test. Number two, the responsibility test. Do you find yourself, whether you make this statement or not, do you find yourself with this sort of attitude, if it had only been done this way or that way, I would have been so much better. Things would have been so much different. If they had only done this, if they had only not done that, My life would be so much better. My life would be so much different. It's their fault that I'm living this way or that I am this way. They are responsible. So what you're saying to me is that the direction you're living right now, someone else is the one that's driving that. Is that what you're saying? Your little boat, someone else is steering it, and the direction of it is to blame on them? Is that right? I hope you hear what I'm saying, because that's what you're saying. You're saying, I am not in charge of my life, someone else is, or what they did to me is. And it's been steering my life ever since. You failed the responsibility test, if that's you. Let's take that example of, because I think it's a good example of what forgiveness is, or unforgiveness is. Let's say we're truly sailing. I don't know how many of you have been sailing. It's a wonderful experience. You need to do it if you haven't. You're out sailing, and you're out in the Gulf of Mexico, and there's some catastrophic thing that happens to your mainsail. And it's the lanyards have broken loose, and you have to repair it. And so now the boat basically is adrift. It's without... It's not underway anymore. You don't have any wind power. The wind's hitting you from the side, basically. And so to keep from being adrift or drifting out of off course, you have to let down your anchor. The anchor, of course, anchors you to the bottom, stops the boat. While you pull out your tools and you pull out your materials and you repair your mainsail. And once it's repaired, you raise it up again and you start taking off. But you've forgotten something. There's still an anchor in the bottom. How's it going to go if you don't pull that thing in? Not well. Circles, probably, maybe not even that. You're going to be on a big tether going like this. Tack, you know, your tack is not going to be like this. It's going to be in a circle, if you know what I'm talking about. You're not going to make it. You're not going to go. Simple. Pull the anchor in. It's simple. That's what you need to do. Then you can sail on. Same thing happens in our personal lives. We're sailing along like nothing's happening. Someone does something catastrophic, hurts, hard to deal with, wipes us out. And because we're wiped out, we basically put down an anchor right there. That anger and that hurt anchors us. And that's understandable. That happens. And so we do our best to repair and get ourselves going, and then we try to sail on, but because we don't want to forgive, we don't want that pulled up. We don't want to forget and leave that behind, so we stayed anchored to that situation, and we try to sail on. How's it going to go? Not well. Big circles. Not well. So not taking responsibility is like blaming that person or persons. For where your boat sails. Are you taking responsibility? The final test. The reminder reaction. We have resentment test. Number two, responsibility test. Number three, reminder or reaction test. Do you react to some people because they remind you of someone else? I mean, in a negative sense. The way they talk, the way they walk, the way they are, the way they look. They remind you of someone else, and so you react negatively toward that person, not because they haven't done anything. You might not even know who they are. But it really reveals the fact that someone else in your life has done something for which you have not forgiven them. Is that you? Is that you? Got to deal with it. Like I said before, if we do not deal decisively with our anger, it will deal decisively with us. I want to ask you to do something for me, for God. Like I said, this is just the beginning of a series of sermons that we're going to be doing together. But I want you to begin this morning to ask God to reveal to you hidden places. Sometimes, some of you may not have to ask God at all. You know exactly what He would say. Well, I'm angry at Him, and you know what God... But sometimes there's stuff way down inside of us. We don't even know. We've buried it. Covered it up. Think we've forgotten it, but a reaction or... A responsibility test, a resentment test reveals these things as other things do. Would you begin to ask God this morning to bubble those things to the top so that you can do what God asks you to do? Like I said before, He doesn't ask you to do something that you can't do. He doesn't command you to do something that you can't accomplish. No, Him in you can forgive. I don't care what it is. And I realize in some cases it can be horrible stuff. But Him in you can do that. Will you believe Him for that? And will you start asking Him, God, please show me please, please open my eyes. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to react. I don't want to be living with this. I don't want to be dragging anchor in my life anymore. Would you do that? Would you do that? Unforgiveness is not so much an issue between you and your offender as much as it is an issue between you and your God. That's the big issue. That's the big one. Little Luke, 5 years old, went to see his grandparents, summertime, over the weekend. He was having a good time. They were eating an evening meal, and he's piped up and said, "You know, I broke my mom's favorite lamp," he says to his grandparents. And they knew, you know, how mom was committed to this lamp, and they were like, "Ooh, was she mad?" "And she said that she forgave me," Luke said. "And then later on, she said that it's all..." And that's what I don't understand. I still remember it. Why can't she? You know, for sure, I can't forget it. In some cases, I desperately want to, but I don't have the control over my capacities to be able to do it, but God does. When God says He forgets it, it's not like, well, when I say I forgot it, I just don't bring it up anymore. God not only brings it up, no, He forgot it. Put it behind Him, it says. Separated as far as the east is from the west, which has no end. That's the way God has forgiven us in Christ. We have a standing, listen, with God that cannot be improved upon. Because our standing is based upon the merits of Christ. And He's perfect. You can't improve on perfect. That's the way God sees us. That's what forgiveness is. That's how God has forgiven us. And He's called us, guys, to give out that same forgiveness to our world. Would you commit to do that? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I wonder if you would pray that prayer with me this morning. That God would begin to reveal hidden things in your life. That God would begin to give you a heart. Maybe it's just a struggle. You just don't want so powerful. You feel so justified in your anger. But would you be willing this morning to say, "God, I need to anchor me down in a place I don't want to be anymore"? Would you say that to Him this morning? God hears the honest heart. And God is a helper of the weak. And that's who we are. God, I thank You that You are indeed a helper of the weak. And we are weak, God. Even more weakened by the trouble that we've gone through and experienced. But Lord, You don't command us to do something that we're not able to do. We're able in You to forgive. We're able in You to get to the end of our anger and to see it cease. Lord, we pray for that end. We pray, God, that You would reveal in our lives and hearts through this sermon series that You have led me to preach. You would reveal in our lives and hearts what those things are and how we are to take the steps to forgive. I pray, God, as You've worked Your forgiveness in us, that we would become, as it says, ministers of reconciliation. Thank You for reconciling us to You. Thank You for the call that we have to the world. And then also, Lord, thank You that we can be reconciled to each other. Thank You, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.